It's good to see you in the Lord's house tonight. We want to take our Bibles, please, and turn to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Continuing in our study, chapter 4 was a rebuke to the leaders of Israel, specifically the priests. And Hosea continues his sermon, moving from chapter 4 to chapter 5. You understand that he did not preach in chapters. He preached a message, and we have it recorded here, but it's divided up into chapters and verses. And so he continues on with his message against the priests. They were guilty of two very serious sins: sin against God's love and sin against God's law. They had not preached the Word of God, and as a result of not preaching the Word of God, they were condoning the evil of the people, and whatever the priest condoned, the people did. Their rationale was, if the priest says it's okay, it's all right. So the attitude of the people was dictated by the tolerance of the priests. And I think the same thing is true today. Most attitudes of churchgoers are dictated by their leaders, their pastors, whoever leads. If the pastor's for CCM, they'll be for CCM. If the pastors are for not preaching the Bible anymore and doing book studies from the latest cultural books that are out there, or watching, you know, one church did a whole Sunday school series on Andy Griffith. They showed the videos of Andy Griffith, said, all right, now let's all meet together and decide what the great moral truths were taught today, and what was taught by Barney, and of course the great theologian Clara, and you know, all of the different things. Now you laugh and we laugh, but this is the reality of where we are today. This is where we are today, where we're passing that off as church. And this book is being ignored. And what's happening is that we bring something in like a moral series like Andy Griffith, and we all enjoy Andy. I like watching those shows too. But that's not church. All right? It's not church. Church is gathering to worship God and centering that worship on His holy Word. And what we're doing is that we don't like preaching of the Word, you know, all that preachy type stuff. So let's bring in something that's moral, and we'll replace the Word with that. Is it a replacement? No, not at all. Now, I want us to read these 14 verses. Actually, verse 15 begins a new paragraph that would take us into chapter 6. So we're going to stop at verse 14 tonight, and we're going to read these verses of Scripture as he continues his message against the priests. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare in Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find them. He hath withdrawn himself from them. You need to underline that phrase right there, a very important phrase here as he continues this message. Because they crowded God out of their life, he withdrew. He'll do the same in your life. You crowd God out, you push him out because you've got your agenda, then he'll withdraw. He'll move back away from the scene because you've crowded him out. Said, you can seek him, but he's withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Avon after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah are like them that remove the bound, or the boundary lines. They've knocked the walls down. They don't know where the boundary lines are anymore. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jerob. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would use the preaching of your word to work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that we might be astonished at your word. Help us to realize that these things that happened to Israel and to Judah could very well happen to the United States of America. No nation has had the kind of light that Israel has had, and no nation has had the kind of light that America has had. Two parallel nations, thousands of years apart. Yet the truths that Hosea preached are truths we need to hear tonight. We ask, dear Father, that you would anoint this preacher to proclaim your word clearly, understandably. May your Holy Spirit teach us tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You ever heard this expression, it couldn't happen to us? I heard that expression this morning on Meet the Press, where one of the individuals was being asked questions, and they said, you know, America's in a very serious situation. We are now moving toward a $16 trillion debt, and America's in trouble. And I'm not thinking that this is the end of the nation, and that this problem is going to cause us to collapse. In other words, that individual was saying, it couldn't happen here what's happened in Greece. I want to tell you something, it may very well happen. And it may happen this year. No nation. You know what? I didn't even learn the word trillion till I got into college. We didn't talk about trillions. Mr. O'Pager, did you talk about trillions? You didn't talk about trillions. If we talked past 100, we were doing good. All right? Millions is what we talked about in school. When you did math problems, you're talking about millions. And then we heard about, when we got into upper math in high school, we heard about billions. That was an unfathomable number to us growing up. How many of you would agree with that statement? When you were growing up, billions was an unfathomable number. That was just unbelievable. When you heard about the government spending $1 billion, but guess where our debt is now? We're talking trillions. $16 trillion in debt. And it couldn't happen to us. Let me tell you something. That mantra, it couldn't happen here, is the slogan of the fool. And that's exactly what Israel did. The priests and the leaders said, it couldn't happen here. When Jeremiah was preaching that the judgment was coming, the mantra that came back was, it couldn't happen here. And then they began to see telltale signs that something was up. So what they did, they brought the prophets to come in, the false prophets, and they said, yes, we are going to go into captivity, but it's only going to last for just a few years. Oh, Jeremiah, he's been talking all that doom and gloom talk, 70 years. It's only going to be 3 years. One false prophet got out some horns. He made him some holy horns out of brass. And he ran around and said, this is what Israel is going to do to the enemy. We're going to romp, and we're going to stomp, and we're going to charge at him, and we're going to scare him away. And all the people said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. What were they saying? Our military might will protect us. What are we saying today, folks, in America? Well, there's no way that Iran could close off the Strait of Hormuz. After all, we have the greatest military in the world. All it takes is one torpedo to sink a ship. You saw what happened to the cruise liner? 1,000-foot, same mantra as the Titanic, the unsinkable ship. You know how many people was on that ship? 4,000, 2,000 more than what was on the Titanic. They didn't know how to get off the ship. Panic ensued. You saw what happened. All it took was a rock under the water. And it sunk one of the biggest ships in the world, cruise liners in the world. Flipped it over on its side. Just like that. Let me tell you something. Those that trust in horses and chariots are fools. And if you're trusting in the military of the United States is going to keep us in good stead? Let me tell you, all God has to do is thump us. You see? I thank God for our military. I support our military. I support everyone that's serving under the banner of the United States of America. I pray for them every day. My trust is not in them. My trust is in God. And when a nation says, it couldn't happen here, that nation is well nigh on the brink of disaster. Because it could happen to here. And I'm going to tell you something. The United States is not in biblical prophecy. All you hear about is the sea-washed continents. That doesn't sound too strong to me. Sea-washed continents. That's what the pilgrims found when they got here, was a sea-washed continent. That's what Leif Erikson found when he came, was a sea-washed continent, not much to it. We have to understand something, that when Hosea was speaking to Judah and to Israel, there were many within the nation that said it couldn't happen here. But it did. It did happen. The lion came in and destroyed Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel. The young lion came and devoured Judah and took her into captivity for 70 years. Just like Hosea proclaimed. Now, Israel had tuned out all the prophets of God and tuned in the positive prophets of her day. Isn't that interesting? Seems to be a repetitive cycle in the history of mankind. You tune out the voices that are proclaiming what God says, and you tune in on the voices that we like to hear. What did God say would happen in the last days? People would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they like that frequency. You know, we can't hardly even use the dial anymore. I saw a commercial the other day where it had a guy with an old stereo on his shoulder walking around. You remember those from the 80s? I remember that, where you saw the guys going down the street bebopping with this big old huge stereo on their shoulder. You know? Now we got a boombox. Yeah. Now they got the little teeny tiny things with earbuds. Okay? Little teeny tiny things with earbuds. Now, we used to, whenever I was a teenager, you dialed in the radio station. Okay? Now you just hit a little thumb press and you scan through, or you have it pre-programmed, you just pop through your little thing and you've got your satellite station or whatever. So we can't hardly use the dials anymore as illustrations because everybody's like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. We have tuned out the message of the truth, and we've tuned in on the positive message. Well, things aren't too bad. It couldn't happen here to America. We're far too big to fail. Let me tell you something. That's what Rome said. That's what Greece said. You go right down through history and you see the rubbish piles. Go to Greece. You know what they're talking about now? They're talking about selling off the Parthenon to a highest bidder so they can have enough money to operate the government. Can you imagine? The ruins of history are being sold to try to keep the government afloat, or seeking to attempt to sell them. Greece is on the rubble pile of history, folks. And at one time, Alexander the Great said, we're too big to fall. And the Roman leaders, we're too big to fall. And I'm telling you, we're hearing it from our politicians. We're just too big to fall. All we got to do is just make a few changes, tweak a few things. We'll be back right into business again. I'll tell you something. When a nation has had the light that we have had, just like Israel, and has turned its back, there's no going back to the glory of the past days. That's not a popular message. There are not a lot of preachers today preaching that because, I don't want to scare people. Can you imagine Hosea telling God, I'm sorry, God, I'm afraid I can't tell you the message. I know you sent me through all the trials and difficulties with my wife, but I'm not going to go out and preach a message like that. No, he went out because that was God's answer to the day. God's answer to the day is always the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. It's no fun for a dentist to tell you have to have a root canal. That's what the dentist told my wife. Now, she could have said, well, you know what? That's so unloving. How dare you tell me that I need a root canal? Well, I have very nice teeth. You know, I've been using them for so many years. I won't say how many years she's been using. And she had to have a root canal. And I won't tell you all the things that went into the root canal and all the sickness and so forth that we had. But you know, the dentist was just honest. You got to have it. You got an infection. You got to take care of this problem. If you don't, you're going to get very sick. The truth sometimes hurts. But wouldn't you rather have the truth than to be in a hospital somewhere dying and said, I wish I'd have known the truth? We've got to tell the truth to America today. We've got to tell the truth to our kids. They may not have an America like what we had growing up. Are we being honest with our kids? Well, we don't want to scare them or anything like that. No, they need to know the truth. It's all right. Imagine all the children that grew up during World War II collecting rubber tires, rationing gas. They had to face those realities. Walking down the street, you'd see the stars that were in the windows representing all the young men that were off fighting the war. But then you'd come across the black crepe and the armbands that were on there. I've seen pictures of the children that even had them on their suits, the black armband, because their older brother had died in battle. They faced the reality of a possibility of a different America. We had U-boats off the coast of Florida during World War II. We had them all over the place. It was a hard time. The Japanese sent up balloons with bombs to try to float them across the Pacific to drop on the West Coast and blow us off the map. I had to face the realities then of a very different America. You see, we've had it so nice and so good over the years that we just think it couldn't happen here. It just couldn't happen here. And that was the message at Hosea, and it was received just like it's received today. They didn't like it. They didn't like the message that he proclaimed. But it was the truth. God had a real problem with the priests. Serious problem. Hosea's sermon here is to communicate the reality of coming judgment. Simply put, that's what his job was. You communicate to the children of Israel that judgment is coming. It's going to happen. It's not about a matter of if. It's a matter of when it's going to happen. And that was the message that Hosea was charged to preach to his time. The definite article in the Hebrew is prefixed to the word judgment, mishpat. Judgment's coming. And this particular article that's added to this word, this Hebrew word, makes it all the more certain that the judgment was about to fall upon Israel. It was not any question. It was going to happen. Yet there were many in the nation who said, no, it couldn't happen here. Couldn't happen here. Hosea's main target of attack in chapter 5 is again the priests. He also adds to that, if you'll notice please, O house of the king, for judgment, that word mizpat, as it's called, is a sure word for judgment that is going to fall. He also adds in there, the fact that both the priest and the house of the king were in cahoots with each other. You know what cahoots is? Not a word we use too much around here. Again, Pastor Watt and I are always concerned about raising the intellectual level of the congregation using big words like cahoots and so forth. But cahoots means you got two people that are planning to do something together. All right? They're planning to do something. And here we find the king and the priests are together. Now, if you'd have asked or pulled aside the priests and said, you know what, Hosea preached a message today in the town square, and he said you and the king are together in on something. That y'all have plotted to destroy this nation from within. Is that true? And what would the priest have said? He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just a hick from the hills. He don't know what he's talking about. He's one of those doom and gloom prophets. Just ignore him. Don't pay any attention to him. But he was telling the truth. The leadership of the land and the priests were in cahoots together. And they were downplaying judgment. downplaying judgment. We've got preachers all across America that say the apostasy is way off out in the future. It hasn't happened yet. I want to tell you something. You have to be blind not to see it. And a preacher that would tell his flock that the apostasy is way off out in the future is coddling. He's petting the pet. It's all right. Don't be upset. Don't be upset. I get tickled every time our cat will come jump up in her lap, and the cat loves Elizabeth. So sometimes Elizabeth will have her pillow in her lap, and up under the pillow the cat comes. And then there's a noise, and the cat jumps, and she'll grab the cat and say, "Don't go, don't go, it's all right." And she'll start petting the cat, and the cat will spin around two or three times and then drop back down in her lap again. Well, that's the way our preachers have become today. There's signs of warnings. Our nation is not like it was. And our messengers are not telling us the truth. And we see the warning signs, but then the preachers come along and they say, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay. Settle down. It's all right. It's not as bad as we think it is. It's never as bad as you think it is." But I want to tell you something. They were hiding the truth. What they had done, and the title of my message is this, Snares, Pits, and Thieves. Because that's exactly what God said Hosea to preach to these men. They had built snares. You know what they were in the old days? We have a tendency to think of the Boy Scout type snare where they go fabricate the sticks and they make this little snare. They put a little stick up there with a string and they sit over there behind a rock somewhere. And when the bird comes by, they pull the string out and boop, they got the bird. That's not what the snare was. In the ancient times in the Middle East, they would dig a hole. They would dig a deep hole. All right? That's the pit. Now, anybody can see a hole, right? Caitlin found one yesterday. We were out there working and we pulled up a post like that and all of a sudden we heard this, "Wah!" And she had fallen down. Her foot went down in the hole. So over right there, and everybody went rushing over there to help pull her up out of the hole. And, you know, we didn't see it. But when you dig a big pit, you should be able to see that. So what did they do? Well, everybody's going to see this. What did they cover the top with? Covered it with a net. Covered it with a net, and then they camouflaged it. So that when an animal was going, and they always dug it in the pathway where animals walked. We watched a program on Alaska that Wayne had gotten a DVD, and they were showing how they were capturing grizzlies up in Alaska to mark them. And what they did is they looked for the pathway of the bear, only where the bears walked, and he set up a simple cable trap, put it right there in the pathway, and he camouflaged it. Put leaves over and so forth, and he put it up. He had several rocks there where the bear would put its foot down and it would go down through the leaves and the rocks, and then going through, of course, the cable. As they picked it up, they picked the cable up, which was slid around there, and then it would tighten like a noose on their paw and captured it. And they showed that happening. This big grizzly went through there, and as they were walking up to use the tranquilizer gun, that bear just came roaring out at them, a full throttle. I mean, it scared me. Sitting in a chair, and came right at those guys, and they got the tranquilizer gun and put it out, and all it was just a little cable that was holding that big old ferocious bear back, trapped. It was hidden. Bear didn't see it. That's how a trap works. What had the priest done? By not preaching the whole counsel of God and by condoning the evil that the people were committing by being silent, not preaching on it, not speaking to it. What they were doing was preparing, they were digging a hole. Every day they were out there digging a hole that they were silent. Digging a big hole, and then they were putting across that hole a big net. And what they were doing is they were preparing a trap for the people of Israel, and they would fall in, the net would gather around them. And the idea of a pit in the Hebrew is one that you cannot climb out of. No matter how hard you try to climb out, you're not going to be able to make it. You are in the hole. You are in the pit. Now this is what had happened. This is what the priests had done. They had created a snare, a trap net to capture the children of Israel, a deep pit that was dug. So, Proverbs 28 and verse 10, listen carefully. "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit." But the upright shall have good things in possession. You know what it's saying there, priest? Because you've dug the pit, because you have put the net across there and you've camouflaged it, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure that you find your own pit. You're going to fall in your own hole that you've hidden. You've heard of friendly fire? I've read stories of Vietnam where they had planted minefields, and they, of course, always kept accurate records of where they put the minefields, trying to defeat the Viet Cong and Cambodia and Vietnam. But sometimes an American soldier would make his way and didn't have the plans that had been given out, and they'd find his body. They had some that were buried in the rice paddies that would pop up as you were going through. They would come up out of the water and they'd pop up and they would go off and sever somebody right across the middle. Kill them just like that. If they had the chart, they could stay away from them. But as long as they thought that they were okay, they were in danger. And that's what happened to Israel. Israel followed her priests right into the lion's den to be devoured. Right into the trap. Built by the very people they trusted. I'm afraid the same thing's happening in the United States of America. Silence concerning idolatry, giving tacit approval, was the same as laying a trap net for the people of Israel, and that's what happened. Now, how were the people trapped? Look at verses 3 through 7 here. How were they trapped? I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms. Now notice that, please. That phrase, spirit of whoredom, spirit of harlotry, is in the midst of them. And they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Now what is the Bible saying here? The Bible is saying that they have been overwhelmed by a spirit of harlotry. Spiritual adultery. You know, whenever I taught my kids how to ride a bicycle, we went out into the street. And every one of them, I don't even know if we used training wheels for some of them. Some of them picked it up pretty quick. But when we train them to pedal, when you get on there, don't stop pedaling. All right, when you want to stop, come back up to her. Don't stop way down the street where Daddy has to run all the way down there and help you get back up off the asphalt. You turn around and come back up, just keep pedaling. Now, you know what? If I were to bring a bicycle in here tonight and say, let's go out in the street, I guarantee every one of you could ride a bicycle. Some of you haven't ridden one in 10, 15 years, maybe. Maybe some of you are active bicyclers. But there's something about riding a bicycle that you just don't forget, right? You know how to balance on one. It's just natural. You get on one and you balance and you start pedaling, right? And hope the brakes work so you stop without having to crash it to stop, right? The same thing happened to Israel. They were so engrossed in their sin of idolatry. They were so engrossed, it was like riding a bicycle. It was natural to them. The spirit of harlotry had overwhelmed them. They had the priest's approval. They had the king's approval. And it was so natural to them, it was like riding a bicycle. That's what it's saying there in that passage of Scripture. Let me tell you something, young people. You go long enough doing sin and not getting caught, the spirit of that sin will overtake you. You understand that? The spirit of that sin will overtake you, and you will get braver and braver and braver in that sin until you're destroyed by it. That's the spirit. It's an overwhelming, powerful thing to be under the domination of the spirit of harlotry, as we see here, because it took Israel to her captivity. She never... Now, by the way, it's interesting that Israel has not gone back to her idolatry. She's not followed other gods since then. She was cured of that. God saw to that. But there's still a nation in unbelief. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah today. There's another spirit, a dark spirit that covers their eyes. The Bible speaks of that. Their eyelids are covered. They can't see the truth to help themselves. It's a spirit. When you allow sin to go on in your life, and you don't get the victory by the grace of Jesus Christ, there is a spirit that indwells you of that sin, and it will dominate you. It will dominate you, just like it did Israel. That's a sad thing. Notice, please, the spirit of harlotry incited Ephraim's actions. Verse 3. Okay? Thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Her actions, her evil deeds that prevented her from returning to God. Verse 4. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known God. In other words, they haven't come back to know God. All they know is their sin. Not only that, her lack of knowledge of her Lord. Her destructive arrogance, verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They're going to step out over the net that they think is firm ground, terra firma. They're going to step and they're going to go through, and all of them together will fall down into the pit that was fabricated, that was built, that was made by the priests and by the leaders of Israel. Why? Because they refused to teach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, and they condoned the sin of the people by being what? Silent. Tell you something, awful burden on preachers. All her iniquity and guilt caused her to stumble. I want you to see not only the warning that we've just read, but also the withdrawal. This is probably all as far as we're going to be able to get tonight. Verses 6 and 7. To me, this is one of the saddest two verses, I think, in the Old Testament. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. What do they bring their flocks and herds for? Why would you bring that to Jerusalem? To sacrifice in the temple. So here they are. They've picked out their lambs. Let's say for conversation's sake, they pick out the very best out of their flocks. And they say, we're all going up to Jerusalem to worship. Okay? Now these are people whose hearts are far from God. They serve Him with their lips, but their heart is far from God. And so they gather the little sheep all together. We're going to go up and we're going to sacrifice unto God. And when they get there, they find that God's not there. You ever gone to meet somebody and they weren't there? Waited for them and waited for them and waited for them. I cannot, it's hard for me to read Aunt Carolyn's story, The Prairie Clerk, without breaking down in tears. As a child, when I first heard it, I was bawling my eyes out. It was right here in this auditorium in the old metal chairs. And she told the story of the clock and how the children, Dad told him, said, listen, I've got your meals all prepared. When the big hand and the little hand reach up at the top, that's when you know you're supposed to eat your lunch. And so all the little children gathered around, and Daddy went off to the store to ride into town. He was going to be gone. And they kept watching the clock, and they kept watching the clock, and the hands never made it up to the noontime. And before long, it was dark, and they got ready for bed, and the hands never made it. You know? And every time I get to that point, I'd bawl my eyes. Somebody give them something to eat. You know? When Aunt Carolyn tells it, it's always good. Amen? I love that story. But those children obeyed their daddy, you know, in that story. They obeyed their daddy. The hands didn't get there. We can't eat until the hands get there. Now the clock had stopped. They didn't know that. They were too small to know that. But here we have Israel, who God has told judgment is coming, and they just refuse to listen. We're just going to carry on like we normally do. It couldn't happen here, but it did. God hath withdrawn Himself. Your sacrifice, let me give you Kyle's translation of this verse. Your sacrificial feast, your hypocritical worship, so far from bringing you salvation, will rather prove your ruin. You're going up like you've always done. You're sacrificing to a God that's not there because He's withdrawn Himself. You've crowded Him out. Sin pushing God out separated Him from His people. I know some people who try to crowd God out of their lives. You know how they do it? They cram their schedules full of activities on the weekends so they miss church. They'll cram their schedules. You know what you're doing? You're pushing God out. You're crowding God out. Well, I don't have time to read today. I've got so many things to do. I can't study the Bible. What are you doing? You're crowding God out. When you make decisions in your family, you're making decisions and choices, and this is what we're going to do, and there's no thought of God, you know what you're doing? You're crowding God out. And you know what He will do? He will withdraw His presence from you. I can't think of anything worse that could happen to you individually or as to a family for God to withdraw. For God to withdraw. His power and His presence absent from your life and from your family's life. Sapping the life out of it because we've crowded Him out. That's exactly what Israel did. They crowded Him out. There's nothing wrong with going on vacations. There's nothing wrong with doing things with your family. But when you cram your schedule with so many things that you don't have time for God, I hope by God's grace that you'll plan your schedules for the revival meetings, that you'll plan to be here every night just for your own soul's sake, to be encouraged. I hope that your schedule's not so crammed that you can't come to God's house and be here and be present in the Lord's house. But some people do that. They think of all kinds, oh, we can do it then. We can do this. We can do that. And what they're doing is they're pushing God out. Pushing God out. Hey, we don't have time for you, but we got plenty of time for all these other things that we want to do. That's a dangerous formula. Because not only are you pushing God out, but at the same time, what is He doing? He's withdrawing. You push, I'm backing off. And with that goes all His blessing, His presence, His guidance, His strength, His power. Are pushed out of the way. As verse 6 says, He hath withdrawn Himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. They have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Interesting phraseology there. A month shall devour them with their portions. They won't even have enough to make it through the month. God was going to see to it that all their contingency plans and all of their budgets and all of their economies and everything that they had based on their own wisdom wouldn't be enough to get them through the month. And I'm going to tell you something, America's at that place. America's at that place. We have got 51 million Americans on the dole in America, government handouts. 51. We only have 300 million Americans in the whole nation. And we've got 51 million. What has happened to our nation? We're not serving by working. We are just waiting for the government to take care of us. And I'm going to tell you something. It is a prescription for disaster. Are you ready? The Israelites thought they could win God's favor by sacrificing. Some people think they can win God's favor. I know what I'll do. I've been doing some bad things, so I'm going to do some good things. God doesn't work on the merit system. He doesn't work on that system. He wants you to honor Him with your whole life. Not go out and live like you please and then try to make it up to God by doing something else. It won't work. They thought, oh no, what we'll do is we'll get the best sheep. Well, God had already told them to do that. But they, in their thinking, they said, well, we'll get there. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. We're going to worship, kids, after serving the devil all week, after worshiping the strange gods. Can you imagine a child? Why are we going up to Jerusalem, Mommy and Daddy? We worship Baal all week. Why are we going to? Well, that's something we're supposed to do, kids. After all, we want to keep the God of the Israelite happy too. So let's go up there. We got to keep all the gods happy. What foolishness came to their heart. God withdrew. When God is not wanted, He will not push Himself. He will withdraw when crowded out by sin. And then you're left with your sin and with your consequences. Now, Lord willing, next time we're going to look at the latter part of this chapter, verses 8 through 14, because we're going to see the whipping. We've had the warning. We've had the withdrawal, and now we're going to see here in these latter verses here the whipping that's coming. What's going to happen? What's the punishment going to be? What is God going to do? He spells it out for them in verses 8 through 14 in a very clear designation. And He goes after the priests again. He says, you're the problem. You've been thieves. You've been like thieves that go in and break down the boundary lines, the rock walls that separate and give the boundary. Or in our case today, they have stakes that that surveyors drive into the ground, and they've got the markings of the minutes of the property lines and so forth. They're somewhere on your property, but imagine someone coming along and pulling it up and moving it to a different spot. How are you going to know? Somebody comes along, pulls it up, moves it over, drives it down into the ground, says, "You got your fence on my property." You go digging around in the ground. I must have. You see, you have to go then. You got to pay a surveyor to come back out, double check everything. It creates confusion, does it not? When the boundary lines are blurred, and what's happening in our churches today? The boundary lines between truth and error are being blurred. The boundary lines between what's right and what's wrong are being blurred. The boundary lines of what honors God in worship and what doesn't are being blurred. And the job of the priest was to make a difference in the hearts and minds of the people between that which was holy and that which was profane. They were to draw a clear boundary line. But when the preachers are silent and no one's speaking the truth, God has to judge. How sad. Yet that was the message that Hosea delivered to the children of Israel. And it's a message we need today, folks. Are you preparing? Are you ready for what might happen in this country? We can just think to ourselves, well, I hope that the politicians will help us. I hope there's a big change in November. I hope that we can get such and such. Let me tell you something. Even if we do, how hard is it going to be to straighten things back out? I don't think we have the will and the character anymore. We are such a divided land right now that if you go in there and you try to clean house, you're going to raise such a ruckus. If God, by His grace, doesn't intervene, and I don't know that He will, I have no assurance of that, I see this nation in a civil war. I really do. You say, well, that's just war talk, Pastor Brainerd. You don't have anything to go. Listen, nations fall and crumble from within. We're bordered on water on both sides. Our worst enemy is not somebody that can bring a boat and take pot shots at New York. Our biggest problem is ourselves. We've left God. We've left the light of the Word of God. We've officially outlawed Him from our public sector, our civil government. We've outlawed Him. No Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawn or in our courthouses. No prayer, no Bible in the public schools. There are consequences for that. And they're being played out right now. They're being played out right now. And you and I better be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You better be preparing. I'm just worried about paying my bill this month. That's too much for me to worry about. Listen, I'm not asking you to worry about it. What I'm asking is to prepare your heart. Can you trust God? Can you lean upon Him? That's what we're going to be called upon to do. May God give us strength. May we not be like the crowd of Hosea's day. It couldn't happen here, Hosea. We're too big to fail. God's blessed us all these years, the priest said. Everything will be fine. And it wasn't. And both Ephraim and Judah fell. As it says in verse 14, the lion will attack Ephraim and the young lion will attack Judah. And that's what happened. Both of the divisions of Israel fell. And God's judgment was sure. May God give us wisdom to call upon His name, to seek His face, to repent of our sin. I know that's not something that we're called upon to do, but I want to tell you something. You ought to be repenting every day. You better be crying out to God, confessing your sin, because we're a dirty people. It doesn't take much. Dr. Hobbs used to put it this way, and I'll close with this illustration. Your mind, my mind, is like a wad of bubble gum. You ever dropped it down here in the Florida sand? You're talking and it rolls out of your mouth and drops down to the sand. What do the kids try to do when they do it? They run over there and they start picking out the sand. Can you ever get the sand out of a wet blob of gum? No. It's impossible. You got to throw it away. Your mind is like a big wad of bubble gum. And what you let it soak in this world, it's going to be there. By God's grace, you've got to be cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word every day. You've got to repent of your sin. Lord, cleanse me. Give me a right spirit. Renew within me a clean heart. Wash my hands, Lord, of my sin, so that I can be a fit vessel, a clean vessel for your use. Oh, may God give us that kind of a spirit and attitude of consecration. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, it's not an easy message to proclaim. So many people don't want to hear it. There may be some here tonight that don't want to hear it. Perhaps in their own hearts and minds, they think, oh, this stuff's way out into the future. Judgment and punishment and consequences, that's all stuff that'll come way down, way long past I'm gone. That may not be the reality. We're watching a nation implode. Foolish decisions, foolish choices, churches that have compromised with the world, sing the music of the world, they wear the dress of the world. And Lord, it could happen right here in our church. I pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding to appropriate your word, that we would repent of our sin, that we would confess our wickedness in our hearts, and that we might know the cleansing that comes through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be clean and fit to be used of thee. And Lord, help us not to be foolish and to say it couldn't happen here, because it can and it will. And I pray that we might be a readied people. We ask now your blessing upon the Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth of Hosea, given thousands of years ago, but ringing in our hearts tonight from Hosea chapter 5. And may we be fit vessels and clean, usable for Thee, having washed ourselves in the water of the Word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.